Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. This is the reading of God's Word. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The eyes of to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, oh, how we love your word. It clearly shows you, our God. It clearly shows the love that you have for us. Oh, Father, once again, by your grace, let us see your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word. Let us have fellowship with him as we worship you, our God. Give us an ear to hear your word. Give us an eye to see your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us see his glory. Even as we worship, let us truly be able to focus and receive the heavenly manna. For we are hungry and we are thirsty for Jesus Christ. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue our study of this letter that was sent to the church in Laodicea. Let me just shortly recap what we said last time. Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you or I will vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness, what is it? When it comes to the truth and the things of God, these people are indifferent. They are just not interested. Jesus and his truth is not that important, not that valuable in their lives. And when you look at how they live, it clearly shows. And even when they perform religious acts, they do without their hearts in them. they reluctantly do things. They are nevertheless satisfied with themselves and their condition. They are always ready to compromise with the world. They are lukewarm in witnessing that Jesus Christ is everything to them, that Jesus is their King in everything. They have no problem committing spiritual adultery with the world. To these people, Jesus says, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." You see, they and their lives, the kind of life that they're living, that makes Jesus nauseating. But here in our passage, we see the amazing grace and love of God. We see the long-suffering of God. He advises them and also us. Verse 18, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The eyesalve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see." Jesus Christ says, "Buy from me." You could get these only from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only person who is able to give you these things. Well, we have looked up to this point last Lord's Day. So let us continue from verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." This is amazing. This is indeed amazing grace. Jesus said, "I will vomit you out of my mouth," meaning that these people actually make him nauseating. And yet, Jesus loves these people. Jesus simply loves them. He gives them the opportunities for them to repent. "I reprove," he says, "and discipline those whom I love." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7b, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Let us go there, because I think it is very, very important that you understand this. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, let us fear if..." And again, this letter to the Hebrews is also written to the church. We're not talking about a letter that is written to non-believers, but written to the church, and says, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." That is very, very important. You know the story. Israelites, they came out from Egypt, and they constantly heard the gospel preached to them. It's not like they never heard God's word. But it says that even they heard this good news. Just like us, we hear the gospel. It did not profit them. It was not beneficial to them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So they did not enter the rest. Now, only way that you are sure that you are God's children, God's child. Because once you are saved, you don't lose your salvation. But does that mean that we just ignore this kind of warning that was given to the church? Because you just know that you're saved and you're not going to lose salvation? Then why do you think that Jesus is giving this kind of advice, this kind of warning to the church? Even if you are clearly saved, you need to take this warning very seriously. And only way that we witness that we are not the ones who will be vomited out of his mouth is that we hear his word with faith and obey when he says, be zealous and repent. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because when you do harden your heart, then what are you really showing? Because you're taking the same position as these Israelites, even though they heard, it never profited them. And that is truly tragic. Our Lord Jesus Christ reproves and disciplines his church that he loves dearly. So when you hear his reproof, know that God loves you and giving you an opportunity to repent. And your job is not to harden your heart, but truly hear his voice through his word. It is his love. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 11 through 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe or hate his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. It is not a bad thing to be reproved and disciplined by our God. It shows that he actually loves us. It is not his judgment. He is actually treating you as his sons. Job chapter 5 verse 17 says, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. When you are disciplined by God, you are blessed. Because he is treating you as his child. Psalm 94 verse 12, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sure you know this verses, but let's read from verse 5. I will stop time to time to explain. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Obvious answer is no one. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Isn't that true? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, some people, they brag about how all throughout their lives there was not even one difficult time. And they say that it's because God loves that person. I think he needs to be really concerned. The discipline of our Lord, our God, is most expressed in our lives in the discipline of the church that we as the members receive. Then how does God discipline us? Well, he reproving us, he warning us, he does that through preaching and, you know, your reading of the Bible. And also, hearing his word is also disciplining. But how does his disciplining actually carry out in our lives? We could say many ways, but the most excellent way that he disciplines us is through the discipline of the church. And that discipline can be expressed in our lives as the difficulties and sufferings that we face in our lives. However we receive it, it is the expression of God's love for us. And this is one of the most difficult things to explain to non-believers. But I pray by God's grace, you who are believers will understand what we're saying. God does not leave us as an orphan. Non-elect. Yes, God leaves them alone. He just leaves them alone. Paul describes that condition this way in Romans Chapter 1, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. God just leaves them in their sinful condition to follow their sinful heart. God just doesn't bother with them. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Romans 1, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passion. Chapter 1, verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. God just leaves them alone in their sinful condition. And they just follow that sinful heart. And just God leaves them alone. But see, that did not happen to you. God leaving these people alone, that is the ultimate judgment. That you are receiving in your life here on earth. Well, not you. But that is exactly what those sinful people want. Leave me alone, God. And God leaves them alone in that sinful desire. God leaving you alone even though you do wrong. Even though you sin. That is the worst. That is the worst. That's why when you hear his reproof, that's why when you hear his warning through this preaching, and when you read the Bible, you have to realize amazing grace of God. God is not leaving you alone. And when you're disciplined by the church, realize how blessed you are because God is not leaving you alone. But people just don't get it. And fathers and mothers must imitate God in disciplining their children. Because fathers and mothers, especially the fathers, they represent God to their children. They learn God through their parents. They must love their children and discipline them, just like God. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Exact opposite of what the world teaches. Those PhDs in education majors, they will certainly disagree with this. But if you withhold the rod, you hate your son. How barbaric, they will say. How can you hit your children? Well, even if I have to go to jail just to obey my God, I think I would. Yeah, we're so scared of the government. But we're not scared of God. We are not fearing our God. And that's usually how we see it, right? We are not fearful of God, but we are fearing the world. Here we are not talking about hitting their children out of anger, hitting their children with their fists and kicking them uncontrollably. That is not what we're talking about. That is not disciplining. That is an abuse. That's not what we're talking about. But disciplining out of genuine love is imitating our God. God loves us and He disciplines us. God does not discipline the world. God will judge the world. See the difference? He will discipline you, but God will judge the world. He disciplines His church, His sons, because He is our Father. Chapter 1, verse 5, to Him, Jesus, who loves us. Yes, He loves His church. He will not leave His church alone as if she is illegitimate. The church must do the same. Church must discipline her members. Let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There in Corinthian church, there was someone who sinned serious sin, but the church does not discipline that person, doesn't excommunicate that person. And Paul says, you guys are being arrogant. And there, if you go down to verse 12, this is what we read. Chapter 5, verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Meaning outside, the people who are outside the church. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Remove the wicked man. Excommunication. Now, you know, people who don't believe in church membership, when they come to this kind of verse, what are they going to say? If there's no membership, what is removing a man from that gathering, what does that mean if there's no membership in the first place? How can you excommunicate if there's no membership? But no one will be excommunicated who is repenting. I don't care what kind of sin you have committed. If you are repenting, you will not be excommunicated. Because our religion is all about forgiveness. Only reason you will be excommunicated will be that you are not repenting of your sins. The world might not forgive you, but God does. No matter what kind of sin you have committed. So even there, you know, this disciplining by the church is again, it's God's love for you. He's disciplining you as son. Letting a brother sin and doing nothing about it, you are not loving that brother. You don't care. Of course, it is hard to confront someone with his or her sin, but if we love them, we must do it. We must. But you do it in private first. Let me read you a few verses here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So that is principle. We do this with a spirit of gentleness. And as we do that, we look into ourselves so that we will not be tempted ourselves. Matthew chapter 18 verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, then God says to take one more person with you. And we recommend an elder. He will know what to do in that situation. And if that person listens to you and the elder when you visit, then it's over. It should be kept in private. But if he doesn't listen to you even then you have to tell the church. Then the church has to get involved. The session will get involved. But understand all these things. Why this procedure? Because God loves you. God cares. You matter to God. And when you sin, it is God's business to help you. He loves you. He reproves and disciplines us. And again, when that happens, let us not harden our hearts. And I see this time to time. They harden their hearts. Thus, they profit nothing. Let us be zealous and repent, just as he commands us. Then, why does our Lord Jesus rebuke his church, you and me? Because there is a problem in our relationship with him. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Jesus Christ standing at the door and knocking. No, this is not talking about receiving Christ into your heart so that you may be saved. Remember that this letter is sent to a church. This letter is not sent to non-Christians, but sent to a church. So these people, members of this church, has already confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. What does Jesus doing, standing and knocking? Jesus wants to have a deep fellowship with you. Did you hear that? Jesus wants to have deep fellowship with you. Dining with him. This points to joyous fellowship of heaven. And this is the question, with whom do you want to have a fellowship? What kind of people that you like to have fellowship with? Well, with those that we like. With those that we love. See, certain people you don't want to have fellowship with. But those you like and those you love, you want to have fellowship with them. And if we think about it like this, again, I am very amazed. And you should be too. Because Jesus Christ, our God, wants to have a deep fellowship with me. You see, me. I know how I am. You don't know how I am. Well, some people think that you know how I am, but you don't know the half of it. If people know about me, all my thoughts, all my actions when no one is around, if they know truly how sinful I am, then no one will even want to be close to me. And I don't think you're any different than me. If we truly know all the sick things that we think and say and do when no one's around, I don't think any one of us, will want to do anything to do with me. And yet, Jesus Christ, who knows exactly how I am, who knows exactly what I do, He wants to have fellowship with me. Don't you think this is amazing? Why with a sinner like me? Why is He standing at the door and knocking and waiting for me to open? This is just amazing grace. Because guy like me, you might maybe like reluctantly try to have fellowship, but if I don't open the door at first knock, you'll be gone. God knows all that and wants to have deep fellowship with you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus says, Jesus Christ our Lord calls your name as He stands at your door. Do you hear His voice? He who has an ear, let him hear. Do you hear His voice calling out your name? He wants to be the center of your life. He wants to be your everything. He wants you to know that He is all that to you because of what He has done for you and what He has accomplished for you. He wants to be your everything, brothers and sisters. He wants to be the center of your life. And we just refuse. Brothers and sisters, I want you, in your Christian life, I want you to focus. You know, so many times we're taught to live Christian life in a very superficial way. You know, what if your husband or your wife, and some of you are not married, so your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And yeah, in girlfriend and boyfriend case, it might not work. But what if my wife, every night, he brings out this big sheet of paper, and with a big pencil. And right before she goes to sleep, she asks this question: did I say I love you to my husband? She goes, check, yes. Did I hug my husband? Check, yes. And you get the point. She just keeps on checking. How would you like it if your wife does that every single night? But this is how it is taught for a Christian to live their Christian life. Every night they go, did I read the Bible? Check. Did I pray today? Check. And long as you check those things, you think you're all right. You think that is a good Christian life just because you check those things? And this is how we are taught to live Christian life. No, I want my wife to just have great time with me. I want my wife to just have fun with me. And then before she goes to sleep, she could say, "Whoa, that was fun today with my husband." And God desires the same. Did you have fun with God today? Was it good time? Jesus wants to have fellowship with you. So, question you must ask, did I have wonderful time with Christ today? And you don't even have to ask because you know. See, when you go out on a date, when you first fell in love, and it was just wonderful time, and you come home and right before you sleep, what do? You think about all those wonderful things you have done with him or her. And you're just so happy, you're just big smile on your face because that day was just great. Why not with God? Why when it comes to God that all of a sudden everything just changes? If you see Jesus as your friend, let me ask this question. If you think Jesus is your friend, let me ask you this question. Are you close to him? Well, for younger generation, today's language, you and Jesus, are you guys tight? Is your relationship with Jesus deep and intense? Do you want to have that kind of relationship with Christ? Jesus does. He wants it. He wants it with you. Intense and deep fellowship. That's why he is knocking. Eating and drinking with him. This points to the wedding banquet of the Lamb that we see in Revelation 19. If that is so, then Jesus who stands at the door of your life is standing there as whom? If you look at this dining with him connected to the heavenly banquet, then the person, Jesus, who is standing there is your eternal husband who loves you dearly. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 2 says, "I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night." Do you get the picture? Jesus Christ is standing and knocking at your door, and he was standing there so long that his hair is all drenched with dew. All night he was knocking, and you would not open. Standing there all night. My beloved bride, open to me. I want to love you and be loved by you. I want to have that sweet communion with you. Do you hear your Lord knocking at your door? Brothers and sisters, how long will you let him stand there? How long? It is a shame to leave him standing there. Verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on my throne. We are invited to participate in his kingship. We will reign with him forever and ever. It says, he will sit down with me. The sitting down, dining together, and here, same kind of thing. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? Jesus, he opened his door long time ago and received you in. How long will you let him stand? Jesus says, I also overcame. How did he overcome? Through the sufferings, death, and the cross, and the resurrection. One thing that our Lord Jesus Christ loved the most is his perfect fellowship with his Father. But on the cross, he was denied of that fellowship. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was because of our sin. Do you understand? In order for you to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, he was denied of fellowship with the Father because of your sins. How can we deny the fellowship when he did that for you? Don't you think that God the Father denying the fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ because of our sin, don't you think that is enough? How can we also deny fellowship with him? How can we do that? Oh, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, see what he had to do so that you are able to have fellowship with God. Again, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, how long will you leave him outside of the door of your life? Because he's not going to force in. Because that just doesn't mean anything. Because love is not forced. He wants you to love him with all of your heart. Do you not wish deep and intense fellowship, communion with your Lord? Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. You who confess that it will be better for you to leave this world right now to be with your Lord Jesus Christ, receive him in. Let us receive him to the very center of our heart, to the very center of our life. And let us enjoy the sweet fellowship of heaven with him. Brothers and sisters, let us open our doors and join John in saying, come quickly, Lord, come. Come quickly. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray that you and I will have wonderful time with our Lord Jesus Christ on this glorious day, the sweet communion, sweet fellowship with him, where you know And you see how much he loves you. And that is just enough for all of us. Enough reason to be so happy forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. It is very hard for us to understand why you would want to have fellowship with us. But we certainly want to have fellowship with you. Because you are our God. You are everything to us. You are our eternal husband, whom we love dearly. But we love because you loved us first. Oh Father, let us understand and know and believe how big, how deep, how wide, how high is your love for us. And we pray that love will compel us to love you back and have that sweet fellowship now and forever. Oh God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.